Let's pray. Almighty God, we remember how in the upper room, after his resurrection, our Savior breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, O Christ, for a fresh breath of God upon our souls tonight, as we seek to see how you look at us and how we ought to live. Help us to learn. Make us faithful students, good students who study, learn our lessons well, and please you with how we live them out. In Jesus' name, amen." Please be seated. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5 once again. Matthew chapter 5, our text is verse 8, but as I've been doing, I'm going to read the preceding context. Jesus has gathered his disciples before him, but he also sees crowds, and they are there listening in, as it were, on a conversation between him and his disciples. And this is the word of God. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.'" Someone once said of a preacher, long since gone to be with Christ, "He was a man who knew God." Think about that. He knew God. We're not talking intellectual knowledge here. The scripture use of the word "know," as I've said many times before, refers to being on intimate terms. And in this case, this preacher was on intimate terms with him so that he knew and understood his character. Indeed, the fact that he knew God was evident from the kind of counsel he could give to those members of the congregation who were hurting. Those who had need of wise counsel from heaven knew that if they spoke to him, they would be hearing from heaven, because this man was so intimately acquainted with God through his word and by his spirit. But I want to put it another way, because Jesus uses the words "they will see God" here. This preacher saw God, and that is something you ought to expect to be able to do as a Christian. I'm not talking about physical sight here. We're talking here on both halves of this this beatitude about two things that are multifaceted. Again, when Jesus speaks, his words are as deep as a mine. They're unfathomable. But we're talking on a couple of different levels here. As a Christian, you should be able to see God. And yes, seeing God refers to seeing him in glory. That certainly will be the case. We'll see him face to face. When we see Jesus, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. But in this life, it is possible to see God in the sense that we know him. And we know that our lives are driven by, in all we do, by that vision of God. When you see God, your life is changed. When you know God, your life is changed. You cannot know God that way and remain unchanged. That's what having a pure heart does for you. It changes you. It makes you, in fact, and I'll mention this again later, it makes you a "one thing I do" man or woman. And the privilege that Christ promises to us for having that kind of commitment to him is this: we will see God. You're going to hear me using the names God and Jesus Christ as synonyms. We're going to use one and the other meaning the exact same thing, because, of course, Jesus Christ is God. But that's what having a pure heart does for you. And once again, we see how dependence upon Christ for everything, verses 3 through 6, for the kingdom of heaven and everything else we need for comfort when we're mourning, for inheriting the land, the kingdom of God, when we are meek, and righteousness, righteous living, that is, in accordance with the righteousness of Christ that we possess by faith, how dependence upon Christ for those things and ends up affecting your life in practical ways. The last time we saw that if we are merciful, if we've been dealt with God in a merciful way, we will be merciful to others, and we will be shown mercy in return, both in this life and in the next. And this week, if we are pure in heart, we will see God. We will see God, and that will lead to our life producing Christ-like fruit, the likes of which are almost indescribable. But as I say, these are multifaceted things. And my point is this. If your heart is pure because you're in Christ, and Christ says that it is if you're his disciple, but if your heart is pure, you will see God, you will see Christ, and being like him will be your passion in life. When I say you have a vision of God, you're seeing the right template. You're seeing the model that you're seeking to attain to, the example you're seeking to attain to. When we were kids, we wanted to be baseball players. At least the guys did. I don't know what the girls wanted to do. I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. I haven't got the slightest skill of a bat that comes even close to striking out the way he could. But I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. My friend Raymond, he wanted to be Willie Mays. Women had all kinds of models set before them that were good. Some wanted to be like their grandmothers. Some of them wanted to be perhaps like someone more independent than that. But the fact is, if you have a pure heart, Christ is your model. Christ is your model. And you want to be like him. Well, what does Jesus mean by a pure heart? Now remember again, the audience would be recognizing that Jesus is using Old Testament words and phrases and images that would be familiar to them. And we have one example of this in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. You see the multifaceted nature of this. The pure heart, the clean hands, not lifting up your soul to an idol or swearing by what is false. Those are all synonymous. Those are all part and parcel of having a pure heart. A Christian is, by definition, someone with a pure heart. How does he get a pure heart? We get help from Ezekiel, whom Christ's listeners also would be familiar with, in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26, where the Lord says to his people Israel, and remember, they were at this time still in exile for their sin, still being punished for their sin, but he promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. Hear the echo of Psalm 24. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see another facet here of a pure heart. It's new. It's clean. It's pure. Think of it in terms of Paul in Romans 5, 20 and 21. If you're a Christian, you're no longer a slave to sin. Your heart is no longer bound to serving sin. But instead, you're a slave to righteousness. In other words, a pure heart would be the same as being Christ-like. As Christ was a slave to righteousness and righteous living, so you become a slave to righteous living. And now we see a parallel to verse 6, that beatitude, you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness because Christ has begun to work that hunger into you. You see, the dependence upon Christ, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as he fills you with righteousness, as your life is transformed into a righteous kind of life, then your heart becomes more and more pure. Purity of heart then simply means holiness of heart. It's another facet, another way of putting it. Sin has begun to die in you, and you are actively seeking to mortify sin and become like Jesus Christ. More and more you die to sin, more and more you live to righteousness, as the Catechism puts it. Purity of heart looks like those things. What does it look like? was another facet. Of all things, an existentialist philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, puts it this way. Purity of heart is to will one thing. Now that's really clear. By common grace, he got it right. But Paul puts it more specifically, more biblically, in Philippians 3:13. One thing I do. What was that one thing he did? Forgetting the things behind, he worked hard to attain to the things for which God had laid hold of him. He put it this way earlier in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them. The Greek word is skubalon, dung. I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear the passion in his voice? Do you see the passion of Christ, of Paul's life, to be like Jesus Christ? He's willing to suffer like him so he can be raised like him. He has a pure heart and is honed in on that one thing, becoming all that God wants him to be. That's better than the army. Be all you can be? No. Be in Christ everything God wants you to be. If you're a Christian, then you are a one thing I do, man or woman. And that thing is to be like Christ in every area of your life. And that's what Christ means by purity of heart. Is it ever perfect in this life? No. No, no, no. There's still too much remaining sin, but that is what you want. If you don't have the desire, though, then either your priorities are wrong, or maybe you're not a Christian at all. You're a Christian, you want to be like Christ. Correct your priorities or ask God to correct your heart. In fact, don't try to correct them on your own. You ask God to correct them for you. And see, this is a test of the strength of your commitment to Christ. Here's the question. Do you ever find yourself discouraged by your remaining sin? Do you ever go to sleep at night brokenhearted because you're not more like Jesus Christ? Does that thought ever occur to you? Today I was not like Jesus. I may have succeeded at work. I may have made friends and influenced people. May have made a pile of money. But I'm no more like Christ than when I got up this morning. Does that bother you? It should bother you. It bothers a pure heart. It's a sign of a pure heart. You love what Jesus loves. You live for what Jesus lives for. Namely, the glory of God. Father, glorify your Son. That your Son may glorify you. And Father, I want my disciples to be with me so they can see your glory. That was the prize for which God called Paul heavenward in Christ Jesus, bringing glory to God. In our own shorter catechism, question one, you know it well, touches on that, doesn't it? This is the one thing you should be doing, must be doing. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. There was even a skit about that in the Boardwalk Chapel, or should have been that. Skit consisted of a girl asking a bunch of teachers representing various extremes in society what she should be majoring in college. And I confess I was disappointed in the skit. I told the writers respectfully it had potential. But if they had done it right, the skit would have said, had the one representing the Christian religion saying, well, what is your passion in life? What is it that you want to do in life? Do that to glorify God. If you have a pure heart, that is what you want to do. But you see, Remember, these are descriptive, not prescriptive. If Christ has touched you, on some level, this is always your desire. And if you crack the heart open carefully enough, you'll see inside why life doesn't seem right. Not only you're not living to the potential of righteousness that you actually have, you're not glorifying God the way you really want to. And for a Christian, whether you realize it or not, that may be the secret to your not being content as a Christian. And in that sense, you never should be content, because you're never glorifying God the way you should in this life. And so you mourn. And so you're comforted. And then you go back again to being poor in spirit. Christ, oh Christ, I'm poor in spirit in that I don't love God enough to glorify him. I don't want to glorify him enough. And if that desire is there, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You are a one thing, are you a one thing I do kind of man or woman? If you are, even if that one thing, man or woman thing, is just in the embryonic stage in your life, then you will and you do see God. Okay, now we have to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by seeing God? Well, again, Jesus is reminding the hearers of David's words about who goes to heaven. Verse 6. After saying that he has a clean hands and a pure heart, doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Those who are going to heaven seek God's face. The phrase see God means to have him in view in all that you do. To seek him in all that you do. He's the measure of your life's worth. The more you're like Christ, the happier you are. In other words, to see God means to let nothing get in the way of your vision of Christ and being like him. A Christian can't be content unless he's growing or she is growing in the likeness of Christ. And that's another test of your commitment to Christ. Do you see him clearly? Is he your chief delight in life? Is he the reason for all that you do? Is his pleasure your goal? If you're pure in heart, Jesus says it will be the case. It will be the case. It can't help but be the case. We all live for something in life, don't we? You have a goal. You have something you want to accomplish. And it's either Christ and Christ-likeness or something else. In fact, we can put it like this. You either live for Christ or you live for an idol. What does that put it in stark terms, doesn't it? That puts it in very stark terms, and it can make you feel a little bit creepy about your life. If your heart is pure, then you will allow nothing to get in the way of your vision of Christ. He and all he has for you will be your all in life. I knew of a young man in seminary who allowed something he wanted so badly to so occupy him that he forgot why he was in seminary. And he nearly lost his vision for going into ministry. That's how hard it is. We have an enemy out there who's tempting us to desire other things. Turn on your television and look at the ads. Open the magazines. Go onto the internet and look at what they're trying to sell you. Look at the models that they're trying to make you live up to. Whether they be Hollywood, fashion, sports, the life of a party goer. All these things compete with Christ. All these things sent by the enemy and enjoyed by your flesh that compete with the vision of God. And this is why life as a Christian can be so very, very hard. If your heart is pure, you want nothing to get in the way of your vision of Christ. And David knew something of this, Psalm 73:25. Who have I in heaven but you? And having you, there is nothing I desire on earth besides you. Jesus promises, and we need to remember this is a promise, that if your heart is pure, he himself and being like him will be the thing that will control your life in every respect. And if you don't see it there, you need to go to him again and again. Again, like Jacob, you need to say to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Like the woman going to the unjust judge, give me what is mine. You remember what Jesus said in the parable? What did the unjust judge do? He said, though I don't fear God or man, this woman's going to drive me crazy, so I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And will not your Father in heaven give you the things that he's promised you when you come to him in prayer and persevere in prayer for those things? If you are a husband or a wife, if you're a child, if you're a parent, if you're a student, if you're an employee, if you're a church officer, whatever you are measuring all you do by Christ and his life and his work. You can't help it because you're committed to Scripture, you're committed to Christ. And how do you know if it's the case that you're doing that? Well, once again, verses 3 through 6, you're poor in spirit, you're relying on Christ for everything, you're mourning because you're not everything God wants you to be, you are meek, you're humble, and God, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you show mercy to others, and you want God to give you the things that have been promised. This is the pattern of your life. And then you show mercy to those who fall short as you do. Then you're pure in heart. Let me tell you about my glasses. Nice pair of glasses. They cost me about $300. Not boasting about the price. But I asked for a pair of glasses that has lenses that could do it all. They were supposed to be high definition lenses. My poor wife said, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to be what you want. Well, it didn't take long before these beautiful Teflon-coated lenses began attracting dust and dirt. Dust and dirt. It's the bane of my life as a glasses wearer. Dust and dirt. And after several months of this, since September, I couldn't get the dust and dirt off. I used up 2 bottles of lens cleaner, and it would never go away. Finally wrote to the company and said, I'm not a happy customer. Your employees are great, but this isn't what I looked for, and I wanted something different, and now I've got a $300 pair of glasses that are useless to me, and I'm using the previous pair with the lower power lenses. I needed a better prescription. I can't use them. The company had the integrity to say, we'll make it right. They exchanged the lenses for the lower quality lenses, and guess what? I'm seeing much more clearly now. And it could have been for less money than I had paid. I ask again. Are you a one thing I do man or woman? If you've been with me throughout this sermon, I rather suspect you will inevitably find yourself bordering on despair. Who measures up to that kind of a standard? I don't. Am I a hypocrite? No. I say to you, you're normal. You're not unusual. Paul himself, greatest Christian who ever lived, said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he wanted to be like Christ, but the more he wanted to be like Christ, the more he found sin hindering his path, obscuring the vision of Christ. Remember his cry of frustration. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps you're in despair tonight because you find the dust and dirt of this dusty, dirty world hindering your vision. What you need are a new pair of lenses. No, what you need is to see things through Christ's eyes. The remedy for despair, even as we saw this morning, is once again to remember that you're still spiritually poor and need the grace of God in Christ to transform you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Go to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the one who gives sight to the blind. And tell him of your grief, that you're not the kind of one thing I do person that you long to be. Tell him you hunger and thirst for this and ask him to fill you. And then rejoice in his promise. You will be filled and you will see God. And step by step, that means the rest of your life, he will make you all he means for you to be in this life. He will clear your vision of all obstacles. And then in glory, when you are raised together with all the saints at the end of time, you will see God. Almighty God, show us your glory. Show us Jesus. Open our eyes to see your face. Let our vision be so filled with Christ that we can see nothing but him and earnestly desire to be like him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Hymn 642. I didn't think there was any other hymn that would do at this point. Hymn 642. Please stand.